sometimes when people read the passages that we're reading, they're thinking they're reading the Christmas story. No, they're actually reading the story of the birth of Christ. They're two very different events, as you know. So, nonetheless, these events are in there, and we want to kind of give you some historical backdrop as well as some scriptural backdrop as well, and combine the two. And I think as we go through this, hopefully you'll, and I know you already do, but you will come to really appreciate and understand that the Bible can be depended on. It is trustworthy. We've said this before in many other sermons. The Bible doesn't give us history necessarily. It assumes that we can find out what history is by reading from historians. But when you do read into history and then you look at the scripture, they gel together quite nicely, especially when you take the time to look. Let's go now to Luke 1. Luke 1. This is not the Christmas story, but it is the story of the birth of Christ. Again. Luke 1 and verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set in order a narrative of those things, so a verbal narrative, which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So there are those who gave us a narrative, who were first-hand people who experienced the time with Christ, the disciples and the like. He says, much in the same way, he says, it seemed good to me also, verse 3, having had complete or perfect understanding of all things from the very first, because he's listened to what the other disciples had said, and so forth, to write to you an orderly account, most assured, excellent, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was probably a pretty well-to-do fellow, that's a guess on our part, because for anybody to get a personal letter or have scriptures written down and so forth, and given to him, I'm talking about scriptures of the Old Testament, that was an expensive endeavor to have done. Very few people could read. But Theophilus was a guy who was seeking more information. And Luke says, well, I'm going to give you, you've heard the oral narrative, if you will, but I want to set in place for you a written record of these events. Okay? So that, verse 4, that you may know with certainty those things which were you were instructed. So, again, to help build his faith, and as we know now, to help ours as well. Let's go to Acts 1 real quickly. Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus. What former account is that? Well, the book of Luke. So he says, what he's really saying is, in the book of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So when he's talking about the former account, he's talking about the book of Luke, which we'll be going over. God is calling somebody. Anyway, so the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had been given commandments and so forth and so on. I just want to show you here that these two books were written to a man called Theophilus. And the Acts and the book of Luke are connected because they have the same author. Okay? So let's go back to the book of Luke. And it's written so that Theophilus can have a more perfect understanding and for us as well. So, the accounts that we will see here in the book of Luke will help us to understand a lot of different things. But we will now just pick up here in Luke 1 and verse 5. Now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah. Now Herod was a Jew, but he was a bad guy. He didn't care anything about Judaism or the God of Israel. He was a politician. He was Jewish, but he was a politician and he enjoyed his office at Rome's leisure. There are certain priests named Zacharias and the division of so forth. The one talks here about John the Baptist's parents and his birth and so forth. And I don't want to get into all that here today, but I want to move now to verse 26. Now, the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, we've talked about this before. When someone is betrothed, what in our culture we think that's engaged. In a loose sense of the word, it would be in that culture. But really, legally, they were married. They were considered married. And when the parents of the couple would come together, this was an arranged marriage, they would have a scroll. And everything, all the terms and conditions of that marriage would be on the scroll. And they'd open it up and read it before the elders and the witnesses there when it was time for the marriage to take place. And it would give all the terms and the conditions of the marriage. Very romantic, I know. But that's how it would be done. And they would read that aloud. In some communities in the Middle East, they still do this. Now, it's not very many, but some of the more strict observant areas. So, the marriage is not considered consummated, of course, until they were together as a man and wife sexually. But they were legally married. They were legally married in that way. A very different view of how we view things today. But anyway, that's why it says that she was a virgin, and yet they were legally man and wife. And verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what the meaning of this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus," or Savior. "He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 9, verse 6 refers to these things in many other verses. All right? "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end," and so forth. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Well, because even though legally married, she hadn't been together physically with her husband. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, then it goes on to talk about Elizabeth, who was related to Mary, maybe her aunt or her mother's sister or something. We don't know exactly there's a connection, but there is a relationship there between the mothers in this family. Now, we'll come back to this in just a minute, but let's go down to Matthew, the second chapter. We're not just going to stay in Luke. We want to go to Matthew, the second chapter. Now, we read this, and we really don't, we say, okay, it's true, it's in the Bible, but is there any kind of historical precedence that would make it easier to understand the reason why Joseph and Mary responded the way they did? For example, let's go to Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," now, after he was born, not just before or the very same night, but after he was born, wise men or magi, who were they? There's all kinds of speculation on that. Some think they may be Israelites, leaders from other countries, some of the da da da. I don't know. And we get into idle speculation forever. All we know is that these people from the east came. And they came from Jerusalem saying, "Where is the king who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, who did they come and ask? Well, they came and asked Herod. Let's see about something about Herod. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him," all the leadership of Jerusalem. Why? Herod was a paranoid schizophrenic. He was very, very, and this particular guy was very, very evil. Now, again, this man, as you'll see, historians have said it was better to be Herod's dog than his son. He had his wife killed because she was more popular than him. See how paranoid he was about people taking over? And he also had his son killed, one of his sons killed, because he was afraid his son was going to try to take power from him. This guy was just evil. Just evil. And I think obviously there were some demonic elements here with him, especially when it came to Christ. So this man was very, very, very evil. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in his very unstable mind. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Not the when, but the where. Now we'll get to some of these other elements in a minute. So they said to him, they went back, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written, and they quote here, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And of course, that was obviously a messianic prophecy. And they quoted that. So he was going to, well, he's going to come out of Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, see this mindset he has? He's paranoid in this sense. So the wise men, whoever they are, they come and they say, so where's this guy born of the king of the Jews? And his mind goes crazy here, and oh boy, what's all this about? So he says, why don't you go over there and watch TV for a little while? And he got all his guys together. Hey, when is it? Where is this supposed to take place? And they look up, well, Bethlehem. Okay, so he calls them back in. And he says, okay, hope you enjoyed the TV show, but... And he starts giving him this information. I want you to go find him. And he's over there. And he knows that he's going to be in Bethlehem. And when you find him, come tell me, because, hey, I want to pay my dues. All right, so this is the story here. Verse 7, and when Herod had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, why would that be important? We know it was after Christ was born. These guys show up. They want to worship this king of the Jews. Herod goes bananas over this. Secretly wants to find out when, where it's supposed to happen. Now they're trying to find the when. It isn't like you think when you see the... I guess we don't have any in here. When you see that, you know, here's the shepherds and the wise men, they're all together and having a great time on the birth night. No. Now, again, we just stop here and pause a second. The events of his birth did not take place this time of year. It took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, most likely, at least during the fall holy days. And you know all that. You've read the material, but just to keep that in mind. Now, with this in mind, before we read any further, a little history for you. There's a place called Mount Arbel, and it's about, just a few short miles away. I think it's less than 10 miles away from Nazareth. And there was a rebellion of the Jews against Herod, again, who was Jewish but worked under the Romans. And Herod's this wicked, evil guy. Wickle? That's wicked and evil together. I do that a lot. I have my own words. There was this rebellion. And the people who were leading the rebellion would stay in these caves. And to get to the caves, there was an easy, pretty easy route up to it. But then you get up to the top. And the other way to really get to the caves from the easy side was to either come rappel down a rope and kind of come in. And that's what they did. They actually, the Roman soldiers, rappelled down in baskets, and they came into the caves where the people were hiding who were in the rebellion against Herod. And when they came in, they surprised them, and there were caves all over in there, and the soldiers of Herod killed every man, woman, and child in those caves, which, of course, endeared Herod even less to the Jewish people of the area. So they hated and feared and despised the man even more after that event. This was some 10-15 years before, some in that area before the birth of Christ. Now, you know where you were in 9/11. Those folks would know where they were when that event occurred, and they remembered it. So, now that's, with that in mind, and see, Bethlehem's right there by this Mount Arbel as well. Verse 8, And he sent to them Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. This is what Herod saying to the wise men or the magi. And when you have found him, he didn't know where he was. He just figured out where he was. But now he's trying to figure out when the child was born. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Of course, that obviously is a wicked lie. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Again, this would all happen in the fall. The shepherds wouldn't be out during this time of the year. It's too cold and wet. So this would happen in the fall. Anyway, so they had seen in the east, went before them till it stood over where the young child was. Again, you've read the material that we have for years now in the church. Young child, not the newborn baby in the manger, but a young child. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, not the barn or the manger or this type of thing, they saw the young child. Seems like the author's really wanting to make a distinction here between newborn infant and young child, and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this would be typical what you would do to royalty, provide for royalty. Now, that event's done. Now they go to bed, or whatever it is. But they get a divine warning. So they, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country and went away. So there was an angel who came in, or whoever it was, had been an angel. Angel and angels who warned him, don't go back to Herod. Herod is bad news. Okay? Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now remember, do you think Joseph knew where he was in 9/11? There in 9/11? When those families were butchered in the caves? They knew this. The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And it's no big leap. Now knowing a little bit of history, this guy has already done atrocities like this. So it's no big leap when they hear that he's out and wanting to kill them. They said, okay, we're out of here. There's no need for them to question the validity of that. So just knowing a little bit of history that you could find in a history book helps really substantiate the reality of this. Because, you know, some critics will say, well, how would they possibly kill every child in Nazareth and so on, Bethlehem, I should say. How could they kill her? That just doesn't happen. Well, secular history shows that it's happened. Of course, we've seen that down through the years since then, too. I was watching a program this week on World War II, the Eastern Front, which is the Russians and the Germans battling it out in Russia. The brutality is almost beyond comprehension. It was a war of extinction for both sides, especially. And they were interviewing some of the SS people who are now quite elderly. And they said, well, didn't you feel bad when you got orders to kill every man, woman, and child in these cities? And they said, no, it was war. I mean, this was 1940s. So, and I said, no, we know this. I'm sorry it happened now, and I wouldn't do it now except if there was another war. That was their answer. Anyway. So they got this warning, and they went. And he rose and took the young child and his mother by night, and they went into Egypt. Now, where did they go in Egypt? This is speculation again, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think it's at least plausible. And I'll qualify it. It's at least plausible they went to Alexandria, Egypt. Now, why would I say Alexandria, Egypt? Alexandria, Egypt had a huge synagogue there. And in fact, there were more Jews living in Alexandria, Egypt, than lived in Jerusalem. So it would be a very safe and inviting culture for them to go to Alexandria to be there. The synagogue was so huge, they said, there that when they were doing the prayers, there would be people, you know, from the front moving towards the back. And as they would have to say amen, somebody would turn around and raise his hands and go like this. And everybody would say, oh, amen. They could even hear the prayers. It was so far away, but so they got this smoke signal, if you will, the hand sign. So the point is, it would not be. Now, do we know they went to Alexandria? No. Is it plausible? Yes. Does it really matter? No. But at least it's plausible to consider that that's could be where they would go. It would be a safe environment for them to go. And do you think they would know that? Well, you know, let's go to Alexandria. They probably had relatives over there. Who knows? So I don't get too far away on the speculation. But anyway, so it's not unrealistic for when we read in the Scripture they went to Egypt. Because isn't it sad? It was safer in Egypt than in Israel. So anyway. Now, let's go back to Luke. We'll get back to Luke. These are just little historical things we can plug in that help us to see the Scriptures can be counted on. They're very, very accurate. And we know that, but when you see some of the history, I hope it'll help you do that. We had a class at college called Ancient Israel with Dick Page, the teacher. Best class I ever took. One of the hardest ones, but the best class I ever took. Some of you have had his class. Very good material in there. Okay, Luke 2. We've already started in Luke 2, but I want to go now. Let's just pick up here. We'll just pick up Luke 2, verse 1. Now it came to pass in Luke 2, verse 1, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, the Roman world, should be registered, which is most of the known world at that time. This census, isn't it amazing? And what was the purpose of the census? Taxation. Nothing changes, does it? You got this huge, monstrous government with all of its expenses, and you just tax everybody blind. Anyway, this census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. In other words, the city of his original tribe. In this case, it would be Joseph. It would be the Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. That's why he'd go back to that. That's where he was born. That's where the house he came out of, if you will. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So we know she was pregnant. It was coming towards the end of the pregnancy. But it's not like you see in the stories where, you know, she's, hurry, hurry, we got to get to Motel 6 because I'm about to really deliver this baby. You know, it could be that they were there for a week or two. If they were like my wife, she would have Braxton Hicks for weeks and you'd never know. So, until all of a sudden something starts to happen and then you go, uh-oh. Okay, here we go. So anyway, so it was, verse 6, while they were there. How long? I don't know. A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we don't know. But while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And so the baby's born, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They wrapped him up. I guess to this day they like that. We saw Chris and Ashley's newborn baby, and he's all wrapped up. They say he didn't like that, though. So, anyway, he's a strong little guy, too. He's trying to hold his head up and everything else. Anyway, you don't care about all that. That's good. Anyway, and they had him wrapped up in those swaddling clothes. It usually makes them feel more comfortable because they come out of that very tight area in the womb, and they're used to that. Brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room there in the inn. Now we're going to back up a little bit. This is the night of his birth. Now, there's a lot of speculation. Was he born in a barn? No. Could he have been born in a cave? Possibly. Most likely, though, when you look at sort of lower middle class, if we'll call it that, and poorer class people of the time, you would have a structure, we'll call it a house, and part of that structure, they would have like a little divider thing here. Here's where the people live, and over here, the little divider, here's where the animals are. And they would have a manger there. And this is probably more likely what, and again, we have to qualify it, this is probably more what it was. Because the other, what they call inns, we would call them maybe motels and hotels today. That's not a very good exact analogy, but public attendance, public stay overnight places. A lot of them were not where you'd want to, you know, go with wife and kids or almost kids. Basically, were prostitution centers at that time. But anyway, so you would want to try to find somebody. Maybe he had relatives there. We don't know. All we know is that it wasn't the typical idea. They had the house. They had some kind of little divider there. And right there was the animals. In many parts of the world, it's still that way. See? You go to rural China, it's still that way in many places. That's one reason why sometimes they get breakouts of various diseases, because human and animals are so close they sometimes can cross over with diseases. But the point is, in this culture, this wasn't very unusual. So they could just remove some of the old straw, put them in there, and you'd have set up. And this is possibly, or maybe it was in a cave right next to someone's establishment, we don't know. But it wasn't some dirty, nasty barn kind of concept either. Now, verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. It couldn't be this time of year because they're not out this time of year. It's too cold and nasty. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I imagine. And, you know, all of a sudden you're out there at night, and all of a sudden the sky just fills with light, and you start hearing things. What kind of mushrooms did Martha put in the soup tonight? Anyway. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You know, stop and think about it. The angels, this is a huge step in God's plan. The Messiah is born. It's been waiting since the Adam and Eve days when God promised it would happen. And I'm sure when, you know, how it all worked out, I don't know. But when God said, "Okay, I want you to go tell the shepherds," so the angels went down there, man, this is awesome. This is a huge step in the plan. This is kind of the idea I think we should have. And when they're out there, they're singing this song, they're rejoicing that this is a huge event in God's plan is taking place, and they want to share that with these small little human beings out here taking care of sheep. They're excited. And that's kind of what we should think about. I think we read this. The angel said to them, verse 10, "Do not be afraid, before I bring you good tidings of great joy." Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, is called Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign between, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. These are all the other angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest, and in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." I mean, they're rejoicing. This is a huge part of God's plan. Imagine what they're going to do when Christ comes back and the kingdom of God is established. Another huge part of the plan of God taking place. "And it was when the angels," verse 15, "had gone away from them in heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the things that have come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe." See, now it's babe instead of child, in a manger instead of house. There's these little subtleties that we see here. "Now when they saw them, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child." The word started and spread. Okay. And you imagine Herod was hearing this too in short order. And then sometime after his birth, Herod would hear about it as well when the wise men would come. We'll get into that in just a minute. Now let's go to we see here in verse 21, the circumcision of Christ according to the law. Jesus presented in the temple according to the law as a child. And we'll come back to this in just a little bit later in the sermon. But you see here, Simon sees God's salvation. The old man had prayed, and there'll be an old woman as well who served in the temple. And they were just rejoiced because they're, especially the old man, he says, my one prayer is that I can see the Messiah before I die. And he did. He got to see the baby, the Messiah. And he said, "You know, I can die a happy man now." Move on down here to verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him by the elderly lady and the elderly man who served in the temple." I don't have time to read all of that. You can do that yourself. And Simon, verse 34, "Then Simon, the elderly man, blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, the child is destined to be,'" this is like a prophecy that God is inspiring through him, "'for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" Which, even though this is a marvelous and wonderful time, at the risk of being a party pooper, I need to tell you this, you know, kind of thing. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's a reference to he's going to be put on a cross and die ultimately. So this is a wonderful night of rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. The shepherds are rejoicing with you and so forth and so on. But remember this. Something terrible is going to happen. But it's all part of the plan again. And then Anna the prophetess in verse 36 comes through here. Now, all the way up to about verse 38. You see Anna the prophet in verse 36. In the temple for many years, worshiping God. Now verse 38, in the coming, in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. She spoke about that. Okay. Verse 39, years jump ahead. 12 years jump ahead. Now when they had performed all these things according to the law, the 12 years have not yet transpired, I'm sorry. Verse 39, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, we jump ahead 12 years. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. Now, we'll see later on 12 years where that comes in. But keep in mind, when a young man turned 12 years old in this culture, he was now a man. He was responsible to God for his spiritual status, and he's responsible to the culture for his physical activities. In other words, he's subject to the law. Before that, he was a child and he'd be subject to his parents. But at age 12, he would be considered a man. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old. So now, remember the verses before that, we talk about the night of his birth. And then here, just a verse or so later, 12 years have jumped ahead. So now, when he was 12 years old, in other words, when he was an adult now in this culture. When he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, the feast of the Passover. Remember in other places, I've got it written down somewhere in here. I believe it's in Matthew, it talks about the feast of the Passover. Remember where they took Passover and the days of unleavened bread and combine those two events and call them the feast of the Passover. Well, there's the Passover, then there's the feast of unleavened bread, but they just kind of lumped it all together as a phrase. They kept the different ones, but they lumped them all together. We do sort of the same thing. We have the fall festival season. What does that mean? Well, you know what it meant. We have the fall feast. Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. But we call it, well, the fall festivals. So that's kind of how that's why you read it that way, the feast of the Passover. So he was 12 years old and went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So every year they go up, keep the feast, and they would keep the feast, the spring feast, and be there all week, just like they would for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now for them, for where Jesus grew up into Jerusalem, it's about an 80-mile walk. You know, so that's a lot of walking to do. But they would do this every year. And when he had finished the days, they've had Passover, then they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was finished, and the next day they leave. So when they had finished the days, and as they returned, that's an 81-mile walk, so they don't do it in one day. And as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, so we went from baby to child to boy, and even in the Greek, I believe boy can mean young man, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. It was not unusual for a big caravan of folks to go. And he knew when mom and dad were going to leave. And he's 12 years old. They don't have to hover over him all the time. And so they leave. And pretty soon, probably Mary, where's Jesus at? Joseph says, oh. He's texting somebody. He doesn't know what's going on. So, whoever, they figured out he's not there. So they have to backtrack to Jerusalem. And this takes several days. for all these events to occur. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. So there's one day out, and they figure he's missing. And he's not with the relatives. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. That's another day. They're seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And I don't know if you've ever lost your child, especially if it's a little one. We've mentioned this before, but Brian was, 2, something like that. Little guy, anyway. How old was he? 4. I knew that. Thank you. I knew that. I was just testing her. We were in a mall, and this was right after the guy who does America's Most Wanted, Adam. His son had been kidnapped and murdered. And so that was very fresh in everybody's mind. And so we were really reminded, you can't let your children drift off or drift away from you. Well, we're doing a little bit of shopping, and now, where's Brian? We can't find him. So those of you who have had that experience, you're panicking. Well, you know those clothes racks, the big round circle things, and there's clothes off? He got in the middle of that, and he's having a great time. He's hiding out. So we find him. So what's the parental first response is, oh, you're all right, I'm going to, you hug him and you kiss him, and I'm going to kill you. Never leave us again. Isn't that odd? You go through that whole emotional thing. All right, so don't you think, now even though he was 12 years old, especially for a mother, here's your little boy. And imagine she walked up to him and said, Jesus, why did you do this to us? He looks down there and he said something. All right? Now, so they found him talking to the teachers, verse 47. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. Boy, how would you like to have a little question and answer with him? At 12 years old, even. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, it's interesting what she said, and she was wrong. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. She's wrong. It's not his father. Now, some have said this is where Jesus sinned, and also when he got mad at and overturned the temple and the tables in the temple. Because they said here, some will say he sinned here because he disrespected his mother and his father. And therefore, he couldn't be Messiah because he broke that commandment. Some would say that. But let's look at what he said. Now remember, she says, your father and I have sought you anxiously. He's an adult now. He's been 3 days in the temple. And what does he say to his mother? And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Not Joseph's, who was his stepfather, but his spiritual father. He's gently nudging his mother. And he's saying so many words. Mom, I love you. He's not my dad. Kind of all this together. I am my spiritual father. I'm now an adult. I'm in my father's temple beginning this life that I've been born to do. He's gently letting her down. My brother, this was years ago, he was like 18, 19, maybe 20 years old. He'd been gone for several years at a seminary, and he'd come home during the summer. And he said one day, and he's like 6'3", about as tall as Curtis. He said, Mom, I'm going to go buy her some shoes. She said, just a minute, I'll finish up here and I'll go with you. And he thought, yeah. I think he may have been 20 years old, somewhere in that area. I don't need my mama to go with me. Okay? But he didn't want to hurt her feelings. And he said, you know, Mom, it's okay, I can go by myself. And my mom caught herself. Oh, yeah, you don't need me to go with you, do you? No. Now, Dad probably said, yeah, go. I get busy anyway, so I don't want to go and do that because that's shopping and that's painful. My wife did that to me this week. She said, we're going to go down and do something. And then she says, now we're going to go shopping. I said, you didn't tell me that. But I still have a little edge on her.
her ankle just gives out on her after a while.
So I just say, jump on that ankle for an hour. Okay, let's go home. Anyway, so he's gently telling his mom, Mom, things are changing now. I am now legally an adult in our culture. I am responsible to God and to my real spiritual father, and I'm really here in the temple. And I want you to understand, I'm going to be about my father's business from here on out. But look at what he also did. There's a transition taking place. He didn't just abandon them. See, if you know a little bit of the history and you read into the context of what we see in the scripture with the history, you go, oh, okay, that makes more sense why he responded the way he did. He was showing her great honor and respect, but he was gently, as an adult child, saying to Mom, you got to get these things straight in your head. Okay? So why did you seek me? It's kind of, okay, now you kind of forgot what this whole thing was about. But she didn't really understand what he meant. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement that he spoke to them. When he went down with them, then he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. He didn't rebel against them. But he was introducing to Mom and to stepdad, things are going to change soon. I'm not just another child. Things are changing. I'm getting older and I have a mission in my life. But let's go back home, Mom, Dad, or Mom and Stepfather. But this isn't how life's going to be forever. But his mother kept these things in her heart. Isn't that, again, and that's a woman. Men, we don't always do that. We just sort of blunder along, we don't know. But she's thinking, what was he telling me? Why would he say it that way? Because she didn't quite understand it at that point. But women tend to be more sensitive in those areas of thinking about things and wondering about things. I think it's just a gift that God gave them. But he was subject to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom, verse 52, in stature and favor with God and man. He matured until he was in his 30 years old, his 30s. So did he rebel against his parents there? No. His mom and his stepdad? No, he didn't. But he was introducing to them, I'm growing up. And I have another function in life. Oh, okay. They didn't quite understand it all. Then he went back with them and helped his mom. And somewhere during that time, Joseph dies. You don't know any of the details about that. So he then was responsible for his mother. And while he was dying on the cross, one of his last responsibilities, out of love and respect and honor for his mother, he said to John, John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. He was saying to John, you take care of my mother for the rest of her life. She's to be taken care of. Isn't that great? So he was the eldest son, and that was his responsibility. That's, even on the cross, he did that. Okay. Where are we at here? I lost my place here. 30. Okay. There's some interesting things that took place. Let's see, I've got time. Good. You remember we talked about John the Baptist. Now, Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. And you remember the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth. All these names just buzz my brain. Okay. So there was these two events. Now, when you look at John the Baptist, this guy, okay, just speaking from a human perspective, he seems a little weird. He dresses in this kind of weird thing. He come out of the desert. Who is John the Baptist? Well, we know he's related to Christ. But just as humanly, we think, you know, he's dressed in camel's hair. Hello. You know, he can get this as Simon what? Marcus? Maybe Sears or Walmart, but not, okay. Anyway. Where did John the Baptist go? I mean, what was his story here? We want to go back here. Verse 39 of Luke 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country in haste to the city of Judah. We're in Luke 1, verse 39. So Mary just found out she's pregnant. And in this culture, being pregnant and not being the marriage all the way finished at this time. You know, when she's engaged, legally married, yes, but hasn't been with a man physically, but she's pregnant. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, all you ex-Catholics, remember that one in your prayers. Okay. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is saying she knows. Obviously, God's Spirit is inspiring her to see this. The baby jumps in her womb. And God gives her this understanding. This young lady walks in, and she's probably not even showing at this point. And when Mary's voice is heard, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. Well, it's getting Elizabeth aware of things that are happening. And I think it's to encourage Mary, who's been ostracized by the community. Remember in other places, Joseph is figuring out a way to get rid of her. Now, he could have just had her stoned to death in that culture. She's pregnant. We've not been together. You go through a ritual and a certain legal ceremony. But he's not that kind of guy. Again, the stepfather of Jesus would have to be a guy of character. That's what Joseph was. And Joseph was stunned and brokenhearted that the woman he loved had cheated on him. Well, she hadn't. But from his perspective, that takes place. Remember, we said this before. Mary walks up. Okay, your wife were to walk up to you, and you're not married. You haven't been with her sexually. You're in this new culture like we've been talking about. And she says, Lisa comes, "Hi, Tom. Yeah. Well, we're going to finish our marriage rites in 6 months." "Oh, yeah, okay. You know, oh, and by the way, I'm pregnant by a miracle." Yeah, right. Is Joseph really that unreasonable to question that and really think, you know, this isn't right? No, it's not unreasonable at all. This only happened once, and that was the first time. So there's no precedent, if you will. So anyway. So he wants to put her away privately and just let her go home and raise this baby, and he's going to lick his wounds and try to pick up his life. And you know the story. The angel came to him and said, "No, this child is of the Holy Spirit," and so forth and so on. You know that story. So anyway, Mary needed a little boost too. So this event between these two women, and I'm sure they were hormonally charged, as they all are when they're at this stage. Where'd it go? Oh, verse 42, then she spoke with a loud voice saying, you know, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She's excited. But why is this granted to me that by the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary's saying, "Oh good, somebody believes me. And I didn't have to say anything. This is all happening supernaturally. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb." This is what Elizabeth is saying to Mary. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." You know, Mary, when she was approached by the angel, very different than Elizabeth's husband. Remember, Elizabeth's husband was in the temple? And he said, "This can't happen." Well, then he couldn't talk all that time. Mary says, "Okay, you know, she didn't understand it all, but be it so unto your servant." Just was obedient about that. And Mary said, okay, again, is this not very female? They're relational at this time. Again, I'm not trying to make light of it. They're hormonal. They're inspired by God as well. There's an old woman giving birth in this culture. If you didn't have children, you're cursed by God. That's how people viewed it. And here in your old age, you're going to have a baby. And here's this young lady who's related to you. We don't know exactly how, but they're related. She walks in and she's devastated. Her fiancé, if you will, is going to leave her. She's pregnant. Nobody believes her. They have this coming together. And all of a sudden, there's just this connection at an unbelievable level. So we don't think about it. We just read the account because we know how it's all going to be. And this is a very, to me, a very female, feminine, and inspired communication between these two women. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Boy, am I happy to hear you say that kind of thing. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Finally, somebody sees it, and I know that, and she's encouraged, see? For she's not building herself up. She's realizing the importance of what she is and part of God's plan. "For he who is mighty has done a great thing for me." See, it's a blessing for her. "And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty for their thrones." You know, there's this God who can do all these things, and he's done this blessing for me, to be able to be the mother of the Messiah. And here you are with this child in your womb. Now, did she understand the connection between the child in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus? Most likely not. There's not any indication of that here. Verse 54, "He's helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy." It's a fulfilling of the prophecies he's made to Israel, in other words. Give a second here. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to the seed forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to Jerusalem. Well, okay, I mean, I can figure this one out. 9 month pregnancy, she's 6 months along, Elizabeth is. Mary's just pregnant. Elizabeth is six, then you add three, that's 9 months. She probably was there to help deliver the baby. Do we know that for a fact? No, but just... it's hard for me to imagine Mary'd say, "Oh, it's 9 months long, you're having contractions, I'm getting out of here." Okay, she stayed. Now, verse 57, "Elizabeth, full time came," a full term pregnancy, "for her to deliver, and she brought forth a son." Now, this lady, if I remember right, was in her 80s. Does somebody think that she was in her 80s? She was an elderly lady. Now, I'm going through all this to tell you why was, at least we'll do a little speculation. We'll see here that... John the Baptist was dressed in camel hair. Maybe his parents had bad taste in clothing. We'll see. Maybe they just didn't understand the latest fashions. And when, verse 58, "When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her," because now the old woman who wasn't cursed by God anymore. That's how the culture would see it. In many parts of the world today, it's still the same. A woman who isn't having children, obviously the gods or God, wherever they're from, are cursing her. So it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him by his name, Zacharias, but his mother, they were going to call him by his father's name. Mother said to him, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, because it was traditional to call the male child, especially firstborn, after the father. Cultural again. But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made the sign to his father, who would be the ultimate authority. Now remember, he can't talk because he didn't believe the angel. He says, "Okay, you don't believe what I'm saying, you're questioning what I'm saying, you're not going to talk until this baby, who you don't think can be born, is born." And what would they have him called? Verse 63, "And he wrote on a tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And so they marveled, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God." Instead of doubting God, he praised God. "Now it came to pass that all who dwelt among them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea." Something had happened here. Something significant had happened with John's birth. See how God prepares something? He's even preparing the way before even Christ is born. He's in the womb. And something unique about John. "And all those who heard them kept in their hearts saying, 'What kind of child will this be?'" This is about John, not Christ. Something special about this kid. "And the hand of the Lord was upon, was with him." And then see the prophecy there. And then you come to chapter 2. You see Christ is born. We've talked about that. Then the angels came. We've talked about that. And then we'll move on here. Chapter 3 of Luke. Chapter 3, Now, we ended here in chapter 2, verse 52. Remember, Jesus was 12 years old. He reminded his parents or his mother and his stepfather who he was, that he would ultimately be about his father's business, but he went back to live with his parents and be subject to them until years later, actually, several decades. Now, we jump several decades ahead in chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate became governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. We all know, now we know more about Herod, don't we? His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of blah, 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 and all that. These are more, get us into some details here. Now, verse 4, verse 3. Now I'm going to get it right. Verse 2. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Now, we haven't heard anything about John since he was born. And everybody says this is a very unusual kid. And now all these years go by, several decades go by. Now, he's a young man. He's going to be about 6 months older than Christ. And he's been in the wilderness. Well, where has he been? Well, the scripture says that Elizabeth and Zacharias were well advanced in years. They were elderly. Did they live another 20 years to see him become adults? Speculation, probably not. This is speculation. We don't know. Okay, just put that on the shelf of speculation. Could his parents have died when he was 10 or 12 years old? They'd be in their 90s, most likely, 80s or 90s. How would you like to be raising a child when you're 70, 80 years old? Just turn off your hearing aid. You never know. See, men don't have to do that. It's just an instinctive thing. You'd be 20 years old, turn it off. You don't even have one. You can't hear it. My wife said, can you not hear those kids? Huh? What? Especially at night. She could hear them breathe and they're on the other side of the house. They're screaming their lungs out. I'm asleep. I don't know. So anyway, how many of you guys are guilty of that? Wives, how many times is your husband guilty of that? Okay, they didn't raise their hands. They know better. Okay. Where was I now? I'm totally lost. What verse was I on? Okay. Now, where did John come? Most likely, again, his parents probably died when he was being a young kid. Maybe he's 10, maybe he's 12. Who knows? I mean, we don't know for sure. This is speculation. There was, just a few miles away, a people called in the Qumran community. These were people who hated Herod. And now you can understand more why. The atrocities that have happened. And they were a group of hermits. They didn't marry, so they had a little problem. They couldn't reproduce themselves. So the clock was always ticking on them. But they did have a tradition of taking in orphans. Did this happen? We don't know. Could it be that his parents died and the community would take this young man in and they would raise him? Now, one reason why this is speculation, I emphasize speculation, the scripture doesn't tell us. But in the Qumran community, every day at noon, they would have a baptismal ceremony. And it was to make sure that everybody stayed pure, spiritually pure. They had various pools in this. So what happened is the people had this little Qumran community, and they would do their daily activities in the community. They had little structures where they would do the baptismal ceremony every day at noon. All the men would be baptized. Now John the Baptist was raised. If this is the case, he was raised in this community, baptism would be something they'd be aware of. And one of their key scriptures was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness in Isaiah. It's one they would quote a lot in this community. I don't know. It's just interesting. So anyway, and they wanted to stay totally separate and away from all the decadence and the corruption that was in Jerusalem and the rest of the world. And they stayed up in this area. Okay. Now, could it be that he came out of them? We don't know. All it says here, verse 2, he was in the wilderness, verse 3, and when he came into the region around Jerusalem, I'm sorry, around Jordan, in the Qumran community where he was may have been baptizing, maybe just 4 to 5 miles from this area where the Qumran community was, preaching baptism of repentance and remission of sin. Now this community taught baptism every day. They would go through the service every day. Could it be? Don't know. Interesting speculation. Put it in that bookshelf. Then he wrote, as is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and this is when this community would read a lot, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled. It's another word saying, repent. The Qumran community separated itself from the sinful Jews as well as the sinful world around them because they felt if they would all repent, they actually believed that two messiahs would come out of their community. Now, their idea of messiah is quite different than ours, but they did believe that two messiahs would come out of their community. You know, where did all that come from? Well, I don't know. Now, they didn't recognize John, and they didn't recognize Christ when he came. Anyway, who knows? Just a lot of interesting things here. So anyway, so he comes in baptizing. And of course, he mentions the sins of Herod, which now you realize when you go against Herod, not a good idea. That just is not going to go well. Attack Herod. And you know, he eventually loses his head over that. Just some background to these events that are the events surrounding the birth of Christ, the early childhood of Christ. If you realize, the Bible doesn't give us much information at all about the early childhood. It's not the writers didn't consider it important. Only as they would interface with Israel and the people of God did they consider it important and would add it in. We have some of these historical things we can look at and perhaps make some assumptions. And I've tried to emphasize these are assumptions, some of these things. But they are quite interesting, I think, to consider them. They really help us to understand, again, that the Scriptures can be counted on. They really can be counted on. Just a little more in the realm of speculation. In the Qumran community, literally overnight, that community died, just stopped. And it was right around 70 AD. Remember what happened in 70 AD? The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Because remember, the Jews had rebelled against Rome. Rome came in, burned the city. That's when Christ, remember, just a few years before that, he wept over Jerusalem. He says, you don't know how many times I wanted to take you like a mother hen and put you under my wing, but you wouldn't have anything to do with me. And you remember, Matthew 24 says, the day will come when every brick in this temple will be knocked down, none remaining. He knew 70 AD was coming. So the Jews rebelled, the Romans came in, destroyed everything, and there was never a Jewish state in the Middle East again until 1947, when the United Nations approved that. So it ended, here's this Qumran community, and all of a sudden, they're gone, literally overnight. There's no parchments, there's no record, there's just empty rooms. What happened to their scriptures? What happened to everything? Well, it wasn't until 1946, I'm going this off the top of my head, somewhere in that area, an Arab shepherd boy is out there. You know how you get bored, you sit out there with the sheep, and it's been a long day, and you can't Twitter anybody. So he's just throwing rocks in this cave, and a rock hits this. It has a weird sound, like it hits something glass or not deciding respect. Go in there, and sure enough, they found these ancient earthen vessels that had been there for centuries. They'd been in there for centuries. So they started researching that, and as they began to research it, the little bitty crumbs of this stuff were given out. See, there's guys who make money off everything. So they contacted this Jewish historian name, I can't remember. See if I can find it. Dr. Zukinik. He got his first look at this. And it was being done literally within the very week that Israel was made a nation, or the United Nations. He was reading the first documents of what they now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they were amazed because it was the Hebrew of the ancient texts of Isaiah and other texts. These are the oldest, last I heard anyway, these are the oldest
references to Scripture or quotes to Scripture that we have. Is that right, Andy? Yeah. Anyway, if I get anyway, that is like a large fragment, so that's excellent. So, and as he was studying this, and it's interesting because it was the Qumran community that Israel ended as a nation in 70 AD, and all reference to this community was gone until 1948 or 47, whatever it was, 46, 47. And on the very day that they were made into a nation by the United Nations, this professor figures out what he's looking at. So as the new modern nation was reinstated, the last vestiges of the last time there was a Jewish state in the Middle East was this community that was being discovered. I hope you make the connection. I'm not being very clear there. It's interesting, you know, to see how all this happened. So anyway. What I'm going to do is we'll just stop right there, but I hope that when you read this account, maybe you go through that this week, realize the account of Jesus' birth is not the Christmas story. It's the account of Jesus' birth. His birth occurred in the fall, not in the dead of winter when it's snowing even in West Texas. But it happened in the fall when people were coming to keep God's holy days. Some have speculated that maybe Jesus, again, speculation that maybe Jesus was circumcised either the last day or the last great day. We don't know. God doesn't give us all those details. There's a lot of speculation. And when you consider a little bit of the history we've looked at, and you can look in the internet and find more if you want, you can find the scriptures are very dependable. But having a little bit of history helps flesh all this out, and you say, wow, that's why that's in there. It gives us this extra information. So we'll stop at that, and we'll have another congregational hymn, and look forward to seeing you next time.